Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee.
Well, good morning again, and it's great to be here with you this morning. Great to see everybody. Welcome to Covenant. If you're new here, again, Ryan extended a welcome, but we'd love to get to know you better if we can. And if we've said anything this morning that's confusing to you, we want to extend just a welcome to come find Ryan afterwards so he can explain it to you. Me too, but mostly Ryan. So we are continuing our study of John's Gospel this morning. We've been going through John's Gospel as we often do here. We take whole books at a time, and we're in the final two chapters of John's Gospel that are really characterized by resurrection encounters with Jesus. And so if you have a Bible or you just want to look at the order of worship, we're going to look at chapter 20 starting in verse 11. And so kind of as an overview of those two chapters, Jesus meets with a lot of different people. They're very personal encounters. You'll get a sense of that, I think. And one of the things that stands out is that people, many of whom we've met already in the gospel, people come to faith in the resurrected Jesus in different ways. Jesus doesn't run them through kind of like a factory. It's not a cookie cutter experience. So last week we looked at the empty tomb, and John kind of starts to believe when he sees the linen clothes, right? Mary today, when she hears Jesus call her voice, you'll notice in a couple weeks a famous story about Thomas, who was invited to probe or to touch in his curiosity and his doubt. They have all kinds of different emotions, and those emotional experiences are kind of detailed in the chapter as well. So Mary is overcome with grief. She's weeping. The disciples in the next passage are locked in a room with fear. Thomas with doubt, of course. And then Peter is restored in this kind of way that is reminiscent of his deepest, darkest moment of shame and guilt. And so all to say, people come in a lot of different ways, different circumstances, different experiences. Here's the pattern, though. In all those cases, no matter where those people are, Jesus comes to them. That's the singular kind of thing, that like the theme. Jesus comes to them, and he comes to them not conditioned upon their belief. He actually comes to each of them in their unbelief. So it's his appearing to them, it's his initiative that occasions their belief. He comes to them, he loves them. He comes to them, he rebukes them. He comes to them, he offers himself to them in such a way that all these individuals, by the end of John, are transformed to really embrace the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. And we're going to look at the first of those encounters this morning, Mary Magdalene. So if you'd stand for the reading of God's word, we'll look at chapter 20, verses 11 through 18 together as John describes it for us. John writes, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We pray, Spirit, that you would teach us, that you would open our hearts, that you would command our attention to see Jesus and to know him more clearly, and that we would be shaped by your work in us. Would you make us more like Jesus, we pray in Christ's name, amen. So just two simple things I want to look at in our passage this morning. The first is we're going to look at Mary's devotion That is her love for Jesus, her attachment to him. That's a really big part of Mary's story, and I just want to look at it more closely because here Jesus does two things. He both honors her devotion and he corrects it. He honors her devotion and he corrects it. So first, her devotion, and then second, Mary's liberation. If you know anything about the story of Mary, any part of her story, we don't know much, but Mary has already experienced, we do know this, significant freedom and liberation through Jesus. That freedom in this passage grows. It grows alongside her faith. So as Mary's faith grows, as her understanding of God's love for her grows, so does her freedom. So we're going to look at those two things in order, Mary's devotion and her liberation. Let's look first at her devotion. And we should just start by giving you a quick biography about who this Mary is. It is Mary Magdalene. We know that from the first verse. We didn't read that in chapter 20 of John. Mary, whenever you read the word Mary in the New Testament, it can be confusing for two reasons. The first one is there are lots of Marys throughout the gospel. I don't know if you've noticed that. We meet at least six. And that's because the name Mary or Miriam in the Aramaic was the most popular name for Jewish women at that time. A quarter of Jewish women went by the name Mary. And so the first thing we have to do is kind of get our Mary straight. And then second, it's confusing because particularly for Mary Magdalene, there is so much speculation around who she was, much of which is just a complete fiction. So Mary Magdalene has been associated with the woman caught in adultery in John 8. That woman is unnamed. The sinful woman, also unnamed, who anointed Jesus' feet in Mark 14. Some have speculated because of where she came, that she was once a prostitute. You may know the legend out there from the Da Vinci Code that she was the secret wife of Jesus. That actually comes from the gospel, the Gnostic gospel of Thomas, which is much later. That is a complete fabrication. But Wikipedia says a lot about this Mary. The only thing we really know about Mary Magdalene's past comes from two verses in Luke 8, Luke 8, 2 through 3. We know that she was from a little town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee called Magdala. That's where she got her name. We also know that Jesus had healed her from being possessed by seven demons. And then we know that from that point on, she became one of his most devoted followers. Mary did. Which was incredibly rare in that day that a rabbi would count among his disciples or his followers women traveling with him. And we also know from Luke 8:3 that Mary didn't just travel with Jesus and his entourage. Luke actually tells us that she was one of the ones who provided from her own wealth for his ministry and for the disciples who followed him. So she helped fund the ministry of Jesus. And she did this, if you read her story, all the way to the cross, all the way through Jesus' trial and crucifixion to the point when many of the disciples whom we know had fled. Mary stayed the whole time. And just as Peter is often mentioned as first among Jesus' apostles, it is Mary Magdalene's name that often appears first among the women, which also gives us the impression that she emerged as a leader in those days. All four gospel writers tell us that she was the first of all the disciples, to see the empty tomb, that she was the first to see and to speak to Jesus after his resurrection, and that she was the first of his chosen heralds, the first witness whom Jesus sent to tell others the good news that he was alive. So throughout the Gospels, Mary Magdalene, she is held up to us as a paragon of faithfulness and devotion, and some of that gets illustrated right here in this passage. Where do we see it this morning? First, we see it in the fact that Mary came back to the tomb. She had already been there once that morning, but she just came back to the tomb to look for the body of Jesus that she can't locate. Now, at this point, there would be no social or personal incentive to look for Jesus. There is only threat. There is only cost. You do not keep associating with an executed criminal, but Mary did. Why? Because Mary loved him. And even now, she is still committed in her grief to honoring him. Second, we see her devotion in, of course, her emotional experience. Mary is weeping, her heart is hurting because she loves Jesus, and she has now joined her tears to his suffering. And then thirdly, we see Mary's devotion in verse 16. You notice that when after she recognizes Jesus, finally about halfway through the passage, she does what? She embraces him and she refuses to let go of him. She clings to him. And while it's true that Jesus like lovingly, kindly, patiently rebukes Mary on a couple of occasions here, and we'll get to that in a moment, it would be good for us at this point just to pause and say this. You could do worse than being like Mary. You could do a lot worse than having Jesus correct you for holding on to him too tightly. So imagine one day seeing Jesus face to face, which we believe will happen, and you're walking with him in the new heavens and the new earth, and him saying something like, you know, there were some times in your life when your devotion to me actually blinded you to other things that I was doing in that moment. Let me tell you, if that hope happens, it's not the worst thing in the world. It says something about Mary, that she had this kind of devotion and heartfelt attachment and love in the first place that could be corrected by Jesus. May that be true of us. And so now the question, why does Jesus correct her? Like, why? Maybe I said like that. What is he correcting for her? First thing I want you to notice is that her weeping is corrected twice. It's first corrected by the angels at the tomb, and then by Jesus. They both ask that same little question, Mary, why are you weeping? That's not because they don't know. That's a rhetorical question that is a subtle way of saying something like, now is not the time for weeping. And then, of course, Jesus says to Mary in verse 17, do not cling to me. Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. And that sort of, that moment, that statement has the same underlying force as the questions. What Jesus is correcting is that Mary, at this moment in her life, just does not have a full picture of what's going on, of what is actually transpiring. The way to say it is, at this point, Mary lacks a full picture of the gospel. We use that word a lot, the word gospel. One way that we could talk about sort of how to explain that word is the words that John uses himself to talk about the gospel. When John talks about the gospel, he uses words like descending and ascending all, you know, over and over again. So the gospel really is fundamentally for John, Jesus going down to come back up. The going down is his incarnation. The word became flesh. It's his suffering in the flesh. It's his poverty. It's his misery. It's him feeling the weight of a broken world. It's all those things. And then, of course, it's his suffering and death and crucifixion. And then the going up is his resurrection and exaltation. And eventually the going up is his being seated at the right hand of God, the Father. And Mary does not understand at this point where we are in that story, so that for all of her devotion, she does not understand the fullness of the glory of Jesus and the totality of his person and work. And at this point, we could just put it simply, that what Mary needs now is not like less emotional attachment to Jesus. It's not less love for him or devotion or even clinging to him. What Mary needs now and what Jesus is trying to give her is for her love to expand to an expanding vision of who he really is. One way to say it is this, like her frame no longer fits. Jesus has become too big for that frame. And you know this, if you have like a great piece of art, what you would never do with a great piece of art, this is a metaphor by the way, is you would never cut down a great piece of art to fit a frame that you already have. You would just go buy a new frame. And that's what Mary needs. The frame of her devotion must grow to now accommodate the fullness of who Jesus is after his exaltation. And another way to say it is that to her love now must be added more truth. To her love must now be added more truth, so that in turn, that truth could be embraced with more love. And that is a summary. In some ways, that little summary is how all of us all the time grow as a Christian. It is truth and love ever expanding according to the beauty of who Jesus really is. I'll give you one illustration of this. I've used it before. I hope it doesn't bore you, because this illustration never bores me. And if you were in our new members class, I definitely used it there. So it's an illustration that comes from C.S. Lewis in Prince Caspian. It's the third book, depending on how you order those books. But this is a scene where Aslan and Lucy meet. And if you don't know who that is, Lucy is in some ways like Mary. So she's the last of the kids, the siblings. She's the last who gets to be first. She's the first one who goes to Narnia. She's the first one usually to see Aslan. She's the first in terms of her devotion to him. And Lucy, like Mary in this particular story, in Prince Caspian, in this scene, she is like overcome with grief because he has not appeared yet. And then he appears, and this is how their conversation goes. "Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan," sobbed Lucy. "At last." The great beast rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell, half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue. She gazed up into his large, wise face. And Aslan said, "Welcome, child." "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you're older, little one," he answered. "Not because you're older?" Aslan said, "I am not. But every year you grow, you find me bigger." That's the key. When you grow, Jesus gets bigger. Growing as a Christian is Jesus, I mean, this is a simple way to say it, is Jesus getting bigger in your mind and heart. And just to play with that a little bit, we tend to think about even Christian growth and spiritual growth fundamentally in terms of our own measurement. Like, how are we doing? Are we getting better? Are we getting, you know, more successful in our own disciplines and virtues? Are we less stressed? Are we more at peace? And I'm not saying that there's no place for that, but be careful. This is when even devotion ends up devolving into another self-improvement project in your life. Am I getting better? Let me give you a better question to ask. Is Jesus getting bigger? Is he increasing to me? Is he increasing in me? And am I growing to understand and internalize more of his fullness? Is he undoing my frame over and over again? What would I think about it? Is he commanding in all of my life more of my attention? And that is how Mary's devotion gets corrected in this encounter. He gives her more of himself so that her love for him might expand. And in the process, her freedom expands as well. Let's look briefly at Mary's liberation for a moment. So already said this, but Mary's story begins with like liberation. Jesus sets her free from demonic oppression. So maybe one way to think about it is that for Mary, like Jesus has always been associated with freedom. The grace of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. She didn't have this question of how her freedom might be diminished or undermined by living under the rule of Jesus. You know why? Because living under his rule was better than living with seven demons. That was pretty easy for her to see. But she grows in that experience here, and how so? Well, we might note again that when we meet Mary, she's weeping. And I want to just pause here and say this. I've said this a lot before, especially in the last year for me. Grief and tears, those are not a sign of immaturity. And in the gospel, grown men cry. Like often, grief and tears is a sign of being in touch or attached or even knowing what's going on in the world that we live in. Very much a sign of spiritual maturity, not a sign of a lack of faith. So the question here for Mary is, why is her grieving now, why does her grieving now need to be corrected? And what is the freedom that she experiences from it? And the easy answer, if you're just reading the text, is that Mary is grieving because Jesus has died, and she fears at this point that someone has stolen his body and dishonored him in the process. That's what she thinks. Now listen to me. You know more than she knew at the time. Has that really happened? The answer is no. That is not the truth. It's not reality. So at this point in the story, Mary's grief is driven by a falsehood. And that falsehood is not simply that Jesus is dead. It's actually bigger than that. That falsehood that drives her grief is that death has won over Jesus. That evil has won. That the persecutors at the cross have won. that the thieves who have come to claim his body have won. The falsehood that Mary believes here is that the old creation that we live in, that we experience all the time, that wounds us, that we're burdened by, that she lived in, that wounded her, that old creation that is characterized by a world in bondage to sin and misery, the falsehood dictating her grief at this point is that that is reality. That reality is the old creation. And what Jesus liberates her from here is her bondage to having her life defined by that creation. And he frees her to live with him in the certainty of the new creation, so that by the end of the passage, her joy and her witness and her mission and enthusiasm, you could say her whole life, gets defined by Jesus' resurrection and his coming ascension. And friends, let me say this. According to the example of Mary, you cannot be a herald of the gospel as she becomes. You cannot be involved in Christian ministry with any integrity if you have not experienced a liberation from thinking that this world as it is wins. What drags us, even compels us into ministry in our grief, with our grief, through our grief, is that Jesus is triumphant. That he is the new creation, and we are united to him even now in that new creation, and there is so much freedom when we believe that his triumph really is the truest truth of all. Just one more thing to point out here as we close, and it's just what we mentioned before, what actually changes Mary in the passage. It's just a beautiful thing, I think, to note. We could have spent the whole time on this. What is the moment? It's different for the different characters, right? So we can't sort of make this the pattern. But what is the moment for Mary? What is the moment that liberates her and that transforms her? It is not when the angels appear, which you would think that would be enough, don't you think? They're not even in funeral garb in the black. They're in white. That might be enough. It's not when she turns around feeling his presence behind her and sees him. It's not even when she first hears his voice. The moment that Mary is transformed is when she hears her name upon the lips of Jesus. It is when Jesus calls her name. And John here is giving us a picture of what Jesus told us back in John 10 when Jesus described himself as a shepherd. He is the true shepherd. What does the true shepherd do? He is the one, he is the only one for whom the gate opens. The only one for whom the gatekeeper opens. He opens the gate for Jesus to lead his flock out of the pen and into the green pastures. And Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice because I call my sheep by their own name and I lead them out." And here it is, Mary being led out of the pen, out of the bondage to the old creation where she hears Jesus calling her name. So here's what we have for Mary. At one level, Jesus has changed significantly for her. She's never seen him like this. He is bigger. He is glorified. Paul tells us that he had an incorruptible body. We have no idea what that looks like. We know people can touch his wounds, but people don't recognize him either. He is different. He has expanded for her. He is more than she has ever known. But at another level, Mary has not changed for Jesus. The sound of her name on his lips is a sound that's familiar. He is still the same shepherd. He is the shepherd who loved her by name when he called the demons out of her. He is the shepherd who loved her by name when she didn't understand what was true of him in her grief. He is the shepherd who called her by name when she was his companion in his suffering. And now he is the shepherd who loves her by name to send her out with all of her baggage to be his first apostle, his first messenger among all the other apostles. Jesus has changed for Mary. He's gotten bigger. He has expanded. But Jesus' heart toward Mary as her shepherd, it has never changed. It has never changed. She knows the voice. And friends, it is liberating to know that Jesus, in whom John is inviting you to believe, that he knows you. He knows your name. All the frailty, the whole story, the baggage, the weakness, he knows you and he calls you to himself by name, and he promises as your shepherd to lead you into the pastures of his triumph and grace. Turn to him and come to him and seek him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word to us this morning, and Lord, we pray that that you would do as you promised to each of us by name, that you would, by your Spirit, make your word effective, that you would pour out your grace into our own hearts, that we might know more of you, that we might be liberated by Jesus, that in him becoming bigger, we would feel what Mary felt, that it is better to be under his rule than anything else. And so, Lord, would you grow in us, would you grow in us an imagination, a seeing, a hearing, a listening to, an experience, a companionship with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about Covenant, please visit covenantpres.com.